Let us turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This morning will be our last message from the book of Ecclesiastes. So let's read all the 14 verses. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond trees shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by this, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen. Throughout all the 11 chapters, Solomon had a project. His project was to experiment with life and to think out the meaning in life. At the beginning of chapter 1, he makes that tentative conclusion, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. At the end of his experimentation in life, he says in verse 8, chapter 11, as a conclusion, same thing. 空虚的空虚,一切都是空虚. Same thing. Emptiness. Vanity. Nothingness. That is life under the sun. So what are we to do? If life on a horizontal plane is meaningless, how then do we go on living life with a purpose? Now that is how, in fact, he concludes the whole long sermon. From verse 9 to verse 14, he tells us that there is wisdom under the sun. But he tells us that this wisdom under the sun, in verse 11, is given by one shepherd. And obviously, the reference here is to Jesus Christ. This one shepherd is the wise man who sharpens his words like that of goats and nails. And when Jesus speaks, his words pierce into our hearts, giving us understanding of things. So what is the truth that God wants us to learn? What is the conclusion of life? Solomon says in verse 13, fear God. This is what Jesus says to us this morning. Fear God and keep His
commandments.
So this is the whole duty of man. So this will be our last sermon in Ecclesiastes. Finally, we are at that point where we together confess, this is the duty of man, to fear God. Now first of all, let's consider the fear of God, what it is. Then secondly, consider the God that we fear. And then thirdly, the importance of fearing God. Solomon says, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Now in the beginning of Ecclesiastes, the picture given to us is that of a wise preacher from the palace. He comes out into the open, he gathers the princes and the court officials, and he sits down and he talks to them about realities in life. He talks about wisdom. He talks about projects. He talks about money. He talks about education. He talks about relationship. And now at the end of this long sermon, in verse 13, he speaks to the same people and he gives them this final admonition. Hear this. This is the conclusion. Fear God. Now how do we understand this? What is the fear of God? Now we use this expression very often as Christian people. You have to fear God. What is the meaning? What is it? Now first of all, it seems contradicting. If you think about it, it seems contradicting. Now what do I mean? Let me give you first of all a brief statement about what it means to fear God. Briefly, it is what is stated in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I think our children can recite this. What is the duty, the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the contradiction is this. How can we enjoy something or enjoy someone whom we fear? Now, it seems to be a contradiction, isn't it? Christianity is a relationship. How can we enjoy our relationship with God if at the same time the Bible says, fear God? Usually, when we say we fear a person, we keep a distance. We do not want to come too near to that person. So, there seems to be a contradiction. Now, what does it mean then to fear God? Now the word fear can be used in various ways. First of all, it can mean technique. When, for example, the Straits Times says, the crisis has brought fear into the city. Or our Prime Minister says concerning SARS, this is a crisis of fear. Now what is the meaning? It means that there is technique in the city. Now fear can mean that, first of all. It can mean negatively, technique. Or fear can also mean this. It can mean being afraid. Fear in this sense describes a recruit who is afraid of the platoon sergeant. And whatever the platoon sergeant speaks, the recruit only knows two answers. Yes, sir. No, sir. The recruit doesn't discuss with the sergeant. Can we bargain maybe 5 push-ups? Can I don't do that guard duty? Or can I have that weekend out? The recruit doesn't discuss or doesn't debate. He is afraid of the punishment, afraid of his authority, afraid of offending him. In that sense, fear is also a negative concept. But there's a positive concept of fear which we see in our own homes, which is this. Fear can describe the attitude a son has for his own father. He admires his father. He admires and honors him for his position at home, for what he provides to the home, his loving care, his leadership in the family, and caring for the needs of the home. And for all these things a father does, a son respects him, fear him. At the same time, he is aware that if he disobeys his father, there are consequences. Maybe father will be so stern that he will take his rod and give him a few beatings. Or maybe father will take away his privilege of pocket money, etc. But fear means this in this setting. It means respect and admiration and honor for a person in position. Honoring him, not wanting to offend him. So what does it mean then to fear God? Let me give you my own definition of what it means to fear God. It means a profound sense of reverential awe that results in a pious love, submission, and devotion to God. A profound sense of awe with reverence that results in a pious love, submission, and devotion to God. Now, a few things in this definition are important. First of all, a profound sense of awe for God. It is to be amazed at the greatness of God. It is to look at God and to be moved by His power to do all things. Now, the first song that the Hebrews sang in the Old Testament was that song they sang when God parted the Red Seas and God performed a miracle. And so they stood and they could see that God was over all the powers of nature. The waters parted and they walked over dry ground. And then looking behind them, they saw all the Egyptians and Pharaoh drowned by the same water. And when they crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, they sang a song. If you look at that song was about the fear of God. We fear you because we saw your power. And so the fear of God, first of all, is a profound sense of awe with reverence. The person who fears God knows that God is not an ordinary person. He is so exalted, so lofty, and He is so high in the heavens that in His personality He is so different from each and every one of us. God, in the sense of many theologians and Bible teachers, is the holy other. In other words, no one like Him. He is completely holy, completely perfect, pure and true and righteous. Not an ordinary sense of awe, but awe with reverence. Now, what is this awe with reverence? Now, we use the word awe also in ordinary sense. We are awed by that situation. And many modern teenagers use the word awe in a very casual, trivial way. They use the word awesome to describe something which is impressive. And in the perspective of a teenager, anything can be impressive. Man, that performance was awesome. Do you see the hairdo? It is awesome. Do you see what he wears? Awesome. Because it is usually used by teenagers today to mean something very trivial. Awesome. And most of us, however, use the word to describe something incredible. When you take, for example, a holiday and you go to Grand Canyon, or you see Niagara Falls, now what is your response? It is an awesome sight. Now, whether you use it to describe something impressive or something which is incredible, the word awesome there describes really something very ordinary. But when we say something about God, that He is awesome, we mean more than this. We say God is great, and our response to the awe is that we hold God in the highest esteem. And then we respond by bowing before His sovereignty. Now, that is what we mean when we say fear God. We know His sovereignty, we know His greatness, we hold Him in high esteem, we bow before His sovereignty. Love, submission, devotion to God. Now, how does a God-fearing person live? Verse 13 says, fear God and keep His commandments. A God-fearing person, in other words, keep God's commandments. I remember the time when I was interviewed for the ministry, and then one question was put to me at that time by the elders. In fact, I was the one who asked that question even before the examination. What do you want to see me doing? Or what do you want me to be? So I asked the elders the question. And I thought one of the elders gave a good answer. Precise, succinct, to the point. Just a God-fearing person. But Solomon says now that we all are to be a God-fearing person. Yes, leaders are to show that in their lives. But here Solomon says in verse 13, this is the whole duty of every one of us, to be God-fearing. And to be God-fearing means to keep His commandments. Really, this text describes what a Christian person ought to be and what he ought to do to be God-fearing. Now let me give you two beautiful descriptions of a Christian. One in the Old Testament, in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Let's turn to the Old Testament, to the last book. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Beautiful, isn't it? The last book of the Old Testament, the Bible tells us what a believer in God is. Okay? So now God says in verse 16, Malachi chapter 3, then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord, and that taught upon His name. Beautiful, isn't it? The Old Testament here, in the last book, describes a person who believes in God. Two times it says that the believer in God is one who fears Jehovah. Fear God. Now let me give you another description of a Christian, a believer. This time from the last book in the New Testament, Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 5. And now the angels in heaven sing this beautiful song, and this is the last song in the Bible. Verse 5, Revelation 19. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. The last book in the Old Testament described a believer as one who fears God. The last book in the New Testament described a Christian as one who fears God. Now, what is a God-fearing person? One who obeys God and does what God says. Keep His commandments. Now, the commandments in this text are not referring to His teachings and doctrines. What Solomon has in mind here, really, is the Ten Commandments. Keep the commandments. The commandments here refer to those moral spiritual duties that are worded in the Ten Commandments. And they should be distinguished from doctrines, theology, teachings. Teachings give us sound knowledge. Commandments tell us about what we need to do in our spiritual, ethical, moral lives. In other words, a God-fearing person is one who is committed to live a righteous and upright life. That is a God-fearing person. Now, to illustrate this, let me use the concept of the fear of God in Proverbs. Proverbs says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge.
Now, what is this wise man saying? Of course, these again are words of Solomon. Is he saying, children, if you worship God, you will have good grades? Is that the idea? Fear God, and that is the beginning of knowledge. Now, certainly the understanding and the meaning is not that. But the meaning is this. When you know God and you have the fear of God, you will be able to do this. That is, you relate all your knowledge to God. When you read your science, you see the Creator. When you study biology, you study not just the intricacies of the genes and the human body. You see the wisdom of God in making a human person. And when you study math, it is not just being able to put 1 and 1 equals 2. You are able to see beyond this mathematical formula to see that God is so logical in everything that He does, that God performs things orderly, also according to His plan and purpose. Now, to illustrate this wisdom in connection with the fear of God, let me give you one example. Take two doctors. Both of them have the same qualification, 6 years medical school and US. One is a Christian, one is not a Christian. Both of them have the same knowledge. They work in the same medical field. The unbelieving doctor uses his knowledge, uses his skills to perform abortion. And in Michigan, there was, of course, a well-known doctor, Dr. Kevorkian, who used his skill and knowledge to help others to commit suicide. And in Singapore, most doctors do that. That is, perform abortion just for about $10-$20. But a Christian doctor is different. With the same knowledge, with the same qualifications, with the same experiences, he looks at the situation. Unless it is a crisis situation, he knows that his duty before God is to save life. It's not to kill life. It's sad when, for example, that time, like I mentioned, when a couple in the First Church had a birth that is really handicapped and without brain functioning. Already at the conception stage, in the early stage, the doctor said about that child, knowing that there's still life and breath in that child. So a Christian doctor does things differently. Why? He relates everything to the fear of God. Fear God, keep His commandments, live an upright and righteous life. Now, secondly, what we want to look at in this verse is this. When Solomon says, fear God, he wants us to behold God. So let's do that for a while this morning. Let's look at God. First question we want to ask ourselves is, should we be afraid of God? It's a good question to ask. I know that fear God, like I said, is a positive concept. That is, we admire and honor God's authority. And then we respond with pious love, submission and devotion. We serve God out of honor and esteem for Him. But the word fear is also used negatively in the Bible in connection with the fear of God. Fear God can also mean be afraid of God. Now, should we do that? Should we be afraid of God? I say yes because verse 14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. My answer to the question is yes. You and I better be afraid of God because He exercises judgment. Now, I put to you, brethren, that this is extremely important in our day and age. One reason why people do not fear God and death is because they have removed from their mindset the fear of judgment. They remove from their mind the factor of judgment. Now, let me illustrate this with what happened not too long ago, very recently. A 12-year-old boy, because of pressure in studies, jumped to his death. Again, consider his worldview. Why is it that he is not afraid of death and dying? So much so that he could even write a letter to his parents, just go on with your life and don't worry about me. Why? I mean, if you think about it, it's just a very terrifying experience. I have many times looked down from my high child story and to imagine how a person would feel if the body jumps to its death from that height. The impact, the emotional distress, it's terrifying. But why isn't that 12-year-old boy afraid? That's because there's no factor of judgment in his life. Once I die, that is the end of my life. I don't have to give account to God. Now, this lack of the fear of judgment is very pervasive in our society. You find it everywhere. We see it in Iraq. When there was no police and no authority, what do we see? Crime and looting. When there is no law, there is lawlessness in society. Teachers, you see in classrooms. Look at the mindset of many young people today. Disregard for the fear of discipline. Teacher is just another person looking for a job, working like anybody else. I'm the one, after all, who pays the school fees and who support the life of that teacher. So why should I be afraid of teachers? It's very important then that we be afraid of God. Children, do you read C.S. Lewis, The Lion, The Witch, and The Wardrobe? Do you remember Mrs. Beaver talking to the children? Show me the lion. Lion? I'm afraid of lion. Is it safe to go to Alan the Lion? Alan the Lion described Jesus Christ. And Mrs. Beaver was telling the children, go to the lion. Lion. Is it safe? No, Mrs. Beaver said. It's not safe. Because he is the king. And you better tremble when you come to the lion. If you don't, it's either you are foolish, she said, or you don't know anything. But then she said, you can come to the lion, though, because the lion is good, although he is king. Should we be afraid of the lion that roars out of Zion? That's how the Bible describes God. Yes, we should. But at the same time, like Mrs. Beaver said to the children, that lion is also love and good. Should we be afraid? I say yes. Because the Bible in verse 14 says, God is judge. He evaluates all our action. And verse 14 describes his judgment in this way. God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. A few things in this text. First of all, as we think about God as judge, the Bible says this, God shall bring every work into judgment. Secret things or open things. My secret sins will be judged. Now again, the modern mindset is this. You know, man has become so educated that they are able to justify their sins and reason out their crimes. And modern man's mindset says that my secret sins really do not injure anybody, do they? It's not like I go out of my house and I then take a knife and stab somebody, or I offend somebody out in the street. So my secret sins are really not so serious. It's just me, I, myself. But God says that He will bring to open the secret sins in our lives. Yes, they do not injure others. But it injures the righteousness and the holiness of God. It's important to stress this, especially in an internet age where all kinds of things come into a living room via the internet media. And it's important that we understand God is judge and that He judges our secret things. So I say, we be afraid of God, because for those things that we do in secret, He also opens into the light. Now the second thing is this. Text says that secret, text also says that the criteria by which God judges us is good or evil. Whether those things be good or whether it be evil. Now again, this is so different from the way we evaluate our actions. We look at our actions and we again say, as long as my actions do not injure others, they are good. It's not so bad. But God says, I have my own standard of good and evil. It's important that we understand this. Then thirdly, the text says that there is indeed a day of judgment. Now verse 14 here, Solomon talks about a future time in which God will sit as judge over all things. God shall bring every work into judgment. Certainly the reference is to the great judgment day. There is a day that is coming when Jesus Christ will come to bring an end to this world, and then He will, before everyone, judge all our thoughts and deeds. And then He will make a very decisive judgment. He will decide who will live in heaven and then who will die in hell. Now, what is His criteria for making this important decision? Whether your works are good or whether they are evil. And they are good not because they've done something for others. They are good only because we have done them for the sake of Jesus Christ. Remember that parable that Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 25? Lord, did we not also give others a cup of cold water? Did we not others also do good to others? Jesus' response was, did you do it in my name? Not good works for others, but good works for Christ. God is judge. Now, the fourth thing from this text in verse 14 which we ought to consider is this. God considers the consequences of all our actions. Now I want to stress this. God is the one who decides the consequences of all our actions. Now in this me, I, myself culture, we always say, I decide my actions. And I also like to decide my consequences. In fact, I'm quite disappointed with the law in society, not just here in Singapore, but with law in every society. Because these days we deal with criminals quite differently. You have offended the law, we give you a choice. Either you pay the fine or you go to jail. Or you pick up the litters or you pay the fine. Or ABC, what is your choice? Of course, some crimes are very decisive in the judgment. But many crimes give to criminals an option. There was even some punishment that are quite laughable. There was something reported in the press not too long, many months back, when there were two individuals in New York who offended the law. And then the lawmakers said, well, the judge said, the choice is this. You pay the money, or you dress like women, you go out and you pick the litters. And the choice was to dress like women and go out and pick the litters. Now you know what this does to our mindset? We begin to have that right to choose the consequences of our actions. But when we all stand before God, God is the one that decides the consequences. God doesn't give us choices. God doesn't say to us, I give you two choices. You do good works or you pick up the litters in hell. God doesn't give us choices. He's decisive when He judges. Fearing God. Fear God, keep His commandments. Finally, the importance of fearing God. And Solomon puts it this way. First of all, it is the whole duty of man. Literally, the Hebrew is the whole of man. You notice in verse 13, the word duty is in italics. Really, the verse is saying, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Man's purpose in his life is to fear God, glorify God, serve Him, enjoy Him. The whole duty of man is not to celebrate human achievement. Now we hear this time and time again. When something is done which overcomes the odds, let us celebrate human achievements. When we have overcome the SARS crisis, you know what is a new slogan in Singapore now? Singapore can la. That is a new slogan that we use after we have fought the SARS better. It is like what Malaysia used some years back, Malaysia boleh. And now, Singapore can la. Something really laughable about that even. We celebrate human achievement. Is that what we really want to do in life? Here Solomon tells us that the whole duty is this, we celebrate the achievement of God. God is the one who accomplishes all things in and through us. The important question is not what I have done, but what God has done in my life. What God has done at the cross. What God has done in Jesus Christ. Whenever we have overcome the odds, whenever we celebrate something triumphant, we should say rather that God is glorified. Now this is the whole duty of man. So Solomon says, this is what we ought to do. This is our whole duty. Now the word whole tells us that this is what we ought to do from first to last in life. In other words, the whole period of our lives should be this. It should be characterized by our fear of God. The whole period of our life from beginning to end should have this as our priority. We make a lot of changes in life, don't we? Along the way, as we become more mature, as we take up new commitments, we also make changes in our plans. When we come to midlife, it's more difficult to make changes, but still, we want changes in life. But Solomon says, at every stage in your life, whatever changes you make, this must be your unchanging priority. From first to last, this must be the main thing, your chief priority, that is to glorify God, to fear Him. Now the whole duty of man also suggests this, the word whole duty. It means that in each of the duties that we do in life, not just from beginning to end of our life, but in each of the duty that we do in life, we should also have one focus. How God is to be glorified in that work or in that relationship. For example, if you are a student, you are studying, question is, how is the glory of God seen and magnified in my studies? When we work, it is for the glory of God. When we have children, it also should be the glory of God. Whole duty, everything belongs to God. Therefore, we should fear Him. And then also, secondly, the importance of fearing God is this. Fearing God is the main meaning in life. It is the main meaning in life. Solomon in this book tells us life has no meaning. If you look at life plainly from a horizontal perspective, so many times he says, under the sun. Life under the sun has this experience. It has this adversity. It has this pain. Even at times when we are prosperous, death destroys everything. That is the reality in life under the sun. Really, life has very little meaning. And he uses the word vanity to describe that life. Vanity not because life under the sun has no earthly rewards, not because life under the sun is not useful, but vanity in this sense. Because everything that we do, unless they have significance for our eternal life, they really are meaningless. If the thing that we do have no significance to our eternal life, then Solomon says it is really meaningless. And to really understand the significance of eternal life in that thing, you need to know God. When you read Ecclesiastes, the theme of time and eternity is strongly emphasized. Solomon says, there will come a time when you will die. And the important question in your death is this: do the things that you did have any significance for your eternity? That is the important thing in life. We do so many things. We study, we work, we gain a name, we have a family, and then we invest. We do all things in order that we can have security in life. But let me put this question to you. Not really me, but Solomon and Jesus Christ put this question to us this morning. In all these things that you do, do they have any significance for your life in eternity? Or is it just so that you want to enrich your life? Do your bank investments, your projects, your relationships, do they have any meaning for eternity? Or were they all done solely for the purpose of enriching the present life? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. What is the aim of your life? To achieve happiness? To find success? To make a name for yourself? And then you're satisfied? Or do you fear God? And that as your main aim in life? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you may change our mindset and learn how to put you first as God who is all important in our lives. God, give us that sense of your greatness so that we will bow before your sovereignty and we will understand, O God, your greatness and your power and your glory and your truth and your righteousness and your purity and your holiness. And give us grace that we may respond by worshiping you and by giving ourselves to take up Jesus Christ and to live for him and his righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now prepare our hearts to bring our